Hey, New City. Hey, y'all. I am a little bit nervous because I don't get to preach much at New City. I get to preach like maybe once or twice a year, and this is one of those times. I need your help. Yes? Okay, so when I'm preaching, because I'm really nervous, I need you guys to respond. Can we do that? All righty, thank you. Well, first of all, before we start, I need a volunteer. And you get a prize if you volunteer, so whoever comes first. Yes, okay, here we go. Oh. All righty, have you seen one of these before? Okay, so we're going to do this. I am going to real quick give you the coin. You need a coin. I bought this for today's sermon, but my kids have played with this throughout the whole week, so I don't know how much battery it has, but hopefully you're going to be able to do it. This is supposed to help me relax, but it's a little bit stressful. Okay, so you have a coin. You put it in, and you get three tries, or until the music ends. Here we go. Yes, so this is up. Yes. There you go. And then you can move it, and then... Yeah. Go for it. Yes. Ah, almost. Keep on going. Get it. Bring it up. Pull it up. Ah, one more time. Ah, one more time. You still have time? Yes. Come on. Ah. Good job. Well, I'm still gonna give you one. You get to take one. Thank you so much. Now. Well, if I have more time, this would be my whole sermon. We will continue to do this until somebody gets it. But have you guys played this game before in the arcade? Yes? How much money have you spent on one of these games? Come on. Let's see. $5 over there? How many? Anybody more than $5? $20? Anybody spend more than $20? Come on. Let's be honest. Anybody spend... No, I once spent almost $50 on a game like this because my son wanted it so bad. And at that point, I was like, maybe it's better for me to just buy it, right? But I was trying to get it. And how this game works, it's just so, like it's just interesting. It shows you what you can get. And it's all a game about hope, right? It gives you the hope, and it's right in front of you, and it feels like you're going to be able to catch it. So they know that, like, if they make it easy enough so it looks like you're going to get it, you continue to try because you want to get it, right? And it's the whole game is based on this hope. And when you have hope, you continue to use money and spend money, and that's how they make money. And so this game is interesting, and I was thinking about this, and this is like, we are people of hope, you know? We as people who have hope on something, we tend to continue to try. We tend to not give up because it's right in front of us, right? And before I start my sermon, I just want to ask you to turn to the person right next to you and then tell them, what are you hopeful for 2022? Y'all shared? Yes? We all have, awesome. Did you all share with the person right next to you what you're hopeful for? Yes. Great. You know, this is so important. Like when you have hope, you continue to try. You continue to say, okay, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to try. I'm going to continue to move forward because I have hope. You know, one of the things that is just so dangerous is depression. And the reason why depression is so dangerous is because your mind starts saying there is no more hope. You see, you start giving up. And that's when people really, really get into a dangerous place. Because when you lose hope, you tend to think, there's no reason for me to continue to try. There's no reason for me to continue to go forward. There's no reason for me to do that. And, you know, it can lead to very dangerous situations. That's how important hope is for all of us. You know, we as Christians, in this first day of Advent, we celebrate a very, very important day. And what is that? What do we celebrate on Christmas? The birth of Jesus. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Continue to say it out loud, okay? It helps me. Now, the Advent series. Anybody wants to, if you paid attention to the work that I usually I'm the one who's making the graphics for the church. I want to ask you a question. What is the name of the series for this year, for Advent? Come on. Hope? No. Yeah. No. No. Come on, people. Advent. It's Advent. The Carols of the Good News. The Carols of the Good News. And what we're going to do this year is for Advent, we're going to be going through the carols one by one. And, you know, I chose the carol, O Holy Night. How many of y'all know this song? It's beautiful. How does it go? O Holy Night. Shining. And then there's that high part. Oh, divine. Right? Yeah, only people who can sing well can sing that part. But you know, this song is so beautiful because I want to tell you, actually, before I start even going into the depths of the sermon, I want to tell you the backstory of this song. This song was actually made in France in a small town in 1847. And the person who wrote this song is called, who wrote the lyrics. It started off as a poem, and his name was Placide Capou the Rock. It's French, so I'm sorry. The Rockmayer. I'm sorry. I only speak Spanish, so I'm not very good at French. But Placide Capou the Rockmayer, this guy, he was asked by a priest to write a poem for Mass, and so he wrote the Cantique de Noël, which is translated to "O Holy Night," right? The Cantique de Noël. And the lyrics were so good. Like, he was impressed by himself. You know those times when you do something and you're like, ooh, that's really, really good. And he was like, oh, that's amazing. You know what? I need to make this into a song. And so he actually went to this other guy called Adolphe Charles Adams, who was actually a Jewish famous composer. And he asked him, hey, could you actually write the melody for this poem that I just wrote? And this guy's Jewish, so he doesn't believe in Jesus. But he said, okay, you're my friend. And so he just did the song for him. And that's how this song came to be. Now, the interesting fact is that later on, Placide, he left the church. And he joined a socialist movement. And so the church in France was really, really angry about this. And then they also found out that the composer of the whole song was what? He was Jewish. So he was like, no way, we're not singing. So they banned this song to be sang at churches. At that time, this song was super popular, but they banned it and they didn't let people sing it. Now, interesting story is that people kept on singing it. And you know, once something's catchy, you can't really take it out from your head. Cool. And so what happens is that this American writer called John Sullivan Dwight, he hears about this song, right? And he really likes the lyrics of this song, and especially the verse 3. And on verse 3, it says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Right? And this verse mirrored Dwight's view of slavery in the South. And so he published his English translation of this song called O Holy Night in 1855 here in the U.S. And that's how that song became super popular in America, and especially in the North during the Civil War, because it talked about slavery. And later on, and this is also another interesting story, in 1906, something interesting happens. There was this guy called Reginald Fessenden, and he was the former chief chemist of Thomas Edison. And he invented this new type of generator. And this generator actually would send wave signals. You know how a long time ago you had those Morse codes that would go, right? He actually was the one who invented how to send sound into that Morse code, right? So one day he invents this thing, and he decides, okay, what? I'm going to speak to it, right? And you know what he says? He reads a passage from Luke, which is the story of Jesus' birth and how the angels, how God showed himself to the shepherds, and the shepherds went to see Jesus. And then after he was done saying that, you know, human beings, we all do the same, right? For the first time, he talks to a mic, and he thinks, you know what? I'm going to do a song. And he takes a violin, and he just starts playing this song. Holy night. And just think about this for a moment, okay? This is the first time ever that sound went through a radio, for the first time. And so the only people who had this device were who? The sailors, right? Or people who worked in the Morse code places, and they suddenly hear, out of nowhere, they would, like, imagine you hear this all day long, and suddenly you hear, na, 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 na. It was like a miracle. And it was such a beautiful thing for those people. And this song became so popular. And actually, this is the first song ever, ever to hit the waves, you know, the electric waves ever. This is the first song that was ever broadcasted in the world, right? And so it's a beautiful story of how this song has been all over the world. But the reason why this song is so powerful is because of the lyrics, right? It's not just the melody. It's the lyrics that has it, that it has. And it talks about hope. Can y'all say hope? Hope. Okay. Can you say hope is real? And this song speaks about that. And specifically, it talks about the hope that is to come. And that's the sermon, the title of my sermon, the hope that is to come. And so we're going to go through the lyrics. In the very beginning, it goes, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. And we're going to sing the song later, so y'all better sing really loud, okay? It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long laid the world in sin and error pinning, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn, right? And this whole verse is based on Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. And you know the whole story about, but the angels said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Just think about it. At night, the shepherds were just sitting down, chilling with the, you know, with the sheep, and like, you know, it was like beautiful night. Like, there was nothing, no light, no nothing. Have you ever been in that situation? And suddenly, these angels appeared, and they talk about the Messiah. Now, I want you to understand something. The word Messiah here, when they heard this word Messiah, they went straight to who? Who talks about the Messiah in the Old Testament? The prophet Isaiah. And he went straight to the prophet Isaiah, and they started remembering the story of what Isaiah said about the Messiah, which is what? That this Messiah would have the government on his shoulders. He would be called Mighty God. He would be the everlasting Father. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. Just, you experience this supernatural scene, And then they tell you this Messiah was born. Imagine the joy that the shepherds felt, right? Finally, Israel was going to be restored. Finally, this king was going to come and set everything right. Finally, the people wouldn't have to be dispersed and always be around and be under the power of someone else, but they could have their own kingdom. Like, these shepherds were so excited about this truth that they rejoiced. They were scared in the beginning, but they rejoiced. And then they go, and the song continues. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men of Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. And this is so beautiful because I love how this song is written. And instead of saying who this king is going to be, instead of being a king, a Messiah who would come and rule over all things, the word that is used here is he was going to be our friend. He was going to be a king in lowly manger. Awesome. I'll just wait for a second. Okay. And so for us, I want you guys to really understand this, that the King of Kings was not a king who was wrapped in gold, but he was born to be a friend. And Jesus redefines what it means to be the Messiah, right? Instead of being a Messiah who is in power and in control, Jesus came to this world as a son of a carpenter, right? Think about this. He grew up like anybody else. Have you thought about this point? Jesus, before he started his ministry, he was just a kid. What was he known by? The Bible, the Gospels tells you, what was his name? They called him the son of the son. No. Before he started his ministry, they called him the son of Joseph. He was just a son of somebody, right? He was just a child who was in the community. He grew up, think about this, the people in that neighborhood knew Jesus by name. Oh, yeah, the carpenter's sons. Yeah, Jesus, that guy. Like, that's how he grew. He wasn't, like, going around with superpowers and flying around. It's like, hi, I am Jesus. He didn't do that. He just came, and he lived with the people. He probably just was like any other kid. He was just a kid that you knew in your neighborhood and you know growing up. Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, that guy. Because that's the reason why we know this is because later on people are surprised by this son who was just, you know, a little kid in the neighborhood and started preaching the gospel. They were amazed at this. But what it tells you is that Jesus was from a neighborhood, and he was part of this community, and he was accepted by this community, and he grew up as a child of this community. And even his name was Jesus, but the angel, when he comes to Joseph, says, you're going to be, Jesus is going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? And so Jesus, instead of being this superpower figure, instead, he was just a child who was part of this community growing up. Not only that, when he starts his ministry, instead of going for the people who had the power, who had the brains, or who were very, like, respected, he goes for whom? The fisherman, a zealot, a tax collector. Not only that, he lives with them and he travels with them. He eats with them. You know, he lived with the people. And when you live with someone and when you travel with someone, what's one of the things that you learn about that person? If you have ever traveled with me, and some of the pastors may know this, you learn that I snore real bad. I snore real bad. I have sleep apnea, right? You wouldn't know this if you had not traveled with me. Now I'm telling you, but now you know. Don't sleep next to me. Pastor Daniel was like, no, don't put me next to James. I'm not going to be able to sleep. But these are things that you know when you travel with somebody, when you eat with somebody. When you eat with somebody, people are going to know that I do not eat fish. I'm not like Jesus. I'm sorry. I only eat raw sushi. That's the only type of fish that I eat. I don't eat cooked fish. You see, there are certain things that you would never know if you don't spend time with that person. And Jesus chose to do that. Instead of being a king who was controlling and who ruled over everything, he chose to be with the people and walk with the people and live with the people. And the people knew who Jesus was. They probably knew his sense of humor. Do you all think Jesus was funny or not? He probably was really good at talking because people love to hear from Jesus, right? He probably was a funny guy. Who knows? We know that the disciples knew about this. They knew things that we don't know. They knew things that we can't see in the Bible. They knew Jesus personally, and that's the point. What I'm trying to say is Jesus came to this world to be a Messiah who would not be a king, a ruler over all the people. He instead chose to be with the people. He instead to live within the community. He instead chose to spend all of that time before ministry. The ministry time is quite short. Actually, the time that he spends with people is way longer. He wanted to do that. He chose to do that. He chose to make himself known to these people. And he chose to know his people. You know, there are parts in the Bible in Mark chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. This is a classic Jesus story, and it goes, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciple, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have come to eat with these people. Like, that was the whole purpose of him coming to this world, right? Other people were saying, no, don't eat together. Like, sharing a meal in this context, it's just way different. It's not just about feeding yourself, it's about telling others and showing others your status, right? And so usually when people eat, the host would sit here and people who were important would sit around that person, and that would show other people, wow, this person is so important, it's so high, he's high class person, right? But instead of that, Jesus chooses to invite who? The sinners and the tax, at least those who were considered to be sinners. But Jesus didn't see them as that, but he instead chose to break bread with them, eat with them. And not even that. Jesus preached about the kingdom. And let me tell you about, there's a lot of Bible passages that talks about this. Like in Luke chapter 4, verse 42, you see the people of that area tried to persuade Jesus, persuade him not to go. And Jesus' response was, what does he say? Do you guys remember what Jesus said a lot? He would always say these. What do you know what it is? Anybody wants to take a guess what Jesus would always say? I must preach. What? The kingdom. Say it. Off. Thank you. I must preach what? The kingdom of God. He came and he continued to say, when people said, don't go, don't leave us, don't go. He said, no, I can't do that. I can't stop. I need to go out and preach about this kingdom to other people. Other people need to know about this kingdom. Like, I'm not here just to preach and tell you knowledge. I'm here to tell you about the kingdom of God that is to come, because this is a location where I want you to be there. I didn't come just to be praised and worshiped. I came because of you, because I want you to be in this kingdom. I will continue to go out and preach about this kingdom. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. This is the purpose which Jesus came into this world. He preached about other things, but his main preaching point was, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a day when the kingdom of God is going to be here. And you know what? I want you there. That was the whole purpose of him coming and preaching. That was the main preaching point that Jesus had. And not only that, in John 14, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He makes it very clear. He talks about what my Father's house has. How many rooms? Many rooms. And so why is he talking about the kingdom of God? Why is he talking about the Father's house? Why is he talking about this location that is to come? Why does he continuously preach about this kingdom? It's because he's saying, I want you there, and I'm going to continue to preach about this, and I'm going to continue to preach about this to everyone so that they understand that there is a coming place, this kingdom, that I want you to be there. This is beautiful. Now, Jesus makes it very clear why he came to this world. He came for us and was crucified to save us so that we can be with him forever. This is the Messiah that we celebrate this Advent. This is the message that gives me hope. Y'all, I'm going to get real for a second. Have you ever felt hopeless in your life? I was like, I have. And yesterday while I was preparing the sermon, I felt like that. Reason being is, there's a lot of stuff that people told me when I was a child. You know, I grew up as a MK, a missionary kid, and my parents were missionaries in Chile. And this is back in 1985, where there were no Koreans back there in my city. I was the only one, the only Korean in my whole school, the only Korean in the city. My family was the only Korean, so all the kids would look at me, ah, mira el chinito, el chino cochino, you know? I was like, cara de portazo, you know what that means? You door face, you moon face. They would say all these mean things, and back then in the 80s, people would just, they didn't have sensitivity, right? And I was in Chile, and so I continuously heard this message that I was ugly. I continuously heard this message that I didn't belong here, even though I couldn't speak any other language. Y'all know my first language is Spanish? La única palabra que yo puedo decir, el primer idioma que yo aprendí es español y nada más. See, I'm faking my English and Korean. I'm more Chilean than anything else. I felt that way at least, but they told me, people continuously said to me, you are not part of this community. Even though you talk and you think like us, you're not part of this community. And this has messed me up so bad. Because every time I have a struggle with somebody, every time I fight, every time I have a difficulty in my relationship, in my family, with my kids or my wife, I constantly go to this place where I start believing in the things that they had said to me when I was young, that I'm not worth it, that I'm not loved, that I don't care, that I don't matter, that I am nothing. And I kept on believing that. And then that thing just keeps reverberating in my head. And in one moment, I start believing in myself, and then I feel hopeless. And do you know that this can cause a connection to something that is very, very dark where I don't want to go? I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to be in these voices that keep on saying that I'm worthless. Y'all, while I was preparing the sermon, I did not think about this part of the sermon, but then it just hit me. God started saying to me, do you know that I love you? Do you know that you matter so much to me that I came to this world, and instead of doing all these other things, I came to preach about this kingdom because I want you there? Do you know that I love you so much that I came to die for you because you matter that much to me? I've created you, and I love you, and I know you, and I know every single thing about you, and I say that you're beautiful, and I say that I love you and you matter to me, and I say that you are my child. And so if these are the words of my Savior, of my King, the King that was born in this Christmas day, who am I to continue to doubt? You see, there's nothing that I can do that can stop this reality. There's nothing that I can do and say that can stop this truth that I am loved by God. My worth does not come from other people or how other people think of me. Not even my family can be my hope. Not even my friends can be my hope. My hope can only come from one place, that is Jesus Christ. And so because if I put my hope in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins in the cross, and he came to this world to preach about the kingdom of God, and he's saying that I came for you to die for in your place so that you can have eternal life and be with me forever, then it is true. I am valuable. I am loved. I am beautiful. Can you say that to the person right next to you? You're beautiful. No, not like this, but you're beautiful. Remember, this is how God sees you. Don't put your faith or your hope in yourself. Don't put your faith or hope in things that are currently in front of you. That's not the real hope. The real hope is to come. The real hope is that Jesus came to this world to die for our sins, that he loves us. That's the real hope. He calls you worthy, then you are worthy. Don't listen to things that other people say. You are worthy. You are loved by him. And you are that much worth that he came to this world to die for your sins. That's why Advent is beautiful. Because now, when he came, that was the realization of that truth. When he came, it's like, hallelujah. I am beautiful. Before he came, it wasn't like that. But now we know. The third verse of this song, it goes, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise, we let all within us praise his holy name. The question that I want to ask y'all, it's this third verse talks about the response of this love, right? If we believe that there is hope in Jesus, and we believe that Jesus came in this Advent season, and we believe as Christians that now we have hope, what is the response that we should give? Well, we know of this hope, we're called to action. This salvation was not just given to us for us to only enjoy. God is calling us to respond on this Advent. He called us to love each other like him. The song goes, truly he taught us how to love one another. The way he taught us how to love is this. He knelt down. Y'all, do you know what it means to kneel down? When are the only times you kneel down before somebody? In our context, we kneel down when? When we propose, right? We kneel down when... What does this signify? It means I come before you, I surrender, I love you, you're my everything, I'm here. This is the posture that Jesus wants us to learn from one another. Instead of saying, hey, you need help? Okay, poor child. It's not this. What Jesus is teaching us is, you need help? How can I serve you? Right? It's not, oh, I have money in my pocket, so hey, here's the change. No, it's you kneel down and you say, how can I help? Tell me. I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want to be there for you. See, this is the way that Jesus teaches us how to love one another. Not only that, he goes around, and you know, whenever he does a miracle, do you know that he wasn't trying to make people understand that he was God? You know why he did miracles? Why did he do miracles? Why did he feed all those people? Why? They were hungry. It wasn't anything else. He wasn't trying to show off. He wasn't like, oh, check this out. Boom. Bah! He was saying, you're hungry. I see it. I feel for you. Let me feed you. He saw sick people. And they came to him and said, God, just touch me and heal me. And he would do that. It wasn't to show people how powerful he was. It was a response of love. He feeds and helps those in need out of love for them. And Jesus loves all who come to him regardless of who they are. Regardless of how he was betrayed, he loved every single disciple. Regardless of what people would say to him, he loved them. And that's exactly the response that we ought to have. Remember, we are called and we have this hope, not just to enjoy it, but to have a response to it. You know what this Advent is all about? This Advent is all about understanding this hope, but not just keeping it here and say, oh, I'm so happy. It's about going out and serving others and loving others. And you know who Jesus loved the most? The people who were considered sinners, the people who were considered lesser. He would go out. He would not only do that, he says, to whomever you do, to the least, right? That's how you treat me. You know why Jesus said this? It's because he doesn't just want us to be Christians who just know this and enjoy this, but he wants us to do an action, because there are people that are starving out there. There are people who don't have clothes. There are people who don't have the means. There are people who are oppressed in this world. Did you know that? Do you know that parts in this world, there are people who don't have the freedom to do things or to attain things? In this song, the part that I love the most, it says, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, oppression shall cease. This is a call of action for us. It's not just understand that these people are also your brothers. It's not just that. It's also how you treat the least is how you treat me. And there will be a day when I will be in front of you and I will ask you, how have you treated the least amongst you? How have you treated those people who are broken, who need your help? How, what have you done to love them and care for them? You see, it's a call to action. As Christians, it's a very dynamic faith. It's not just we come to church. It's not just we grow. It's not we grow. It's grow and serve. You go. The serve portion is an important part of what a Christian is. It's not just growing. It's not just building myself up. It's not just me having this amazing hope and faith. It's about me having this faith. And now that I know, I am called to serve. I am called to go out and fight for justice. I am called to go out and fight for things that are wrong. I am called to serve those who need it. How? Remember, how do you serve them? Do you serve them like this? You serve them like Jesus. That's the posture that we take as Christians. Y'all, I'm sorry, translation team. I'm not following my notes. See, the last part is the chorus. Can we all sing it? Here we go. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night that Christ was born. This is the message of hope. This Advent, Jesus came to this world because he loved us radically. You are precious to him. And through Jesus, we will be in his kingdom. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not in this world. Therefore, now go and preach this good news and do what Jesus did for us. Amen? Praise God. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. Reminded of who you are. Reminded of this hope. Reminded of this love that you have for us, God. That you came to this world And Father, you came to be with us, to walk with us, to know us, and to be known by you, Father God. Father, we are reminded of this love. We thank you, God, for this hope. We thank you, for we are reminded how much you love us, God. Let us not continue to hear the words that the world tells us, that the people around us say to us. Let us not be affected of how other people may think of us, God, but let us fix our eyes on you and be reminded of who you are, Father. Let us be reminded of how you love us, that we are worth so much to you, that you came to this world to die for our sins. That's how you see us, and that's how we should see ourselves, Father. This Advent, God, we pray that we might be able to learn more about this hope, this truth of who you are. Let us not just listen, let us not just grow, but do an action of love and go out to those who are in need, Father God. Every time we see somebody who is broken, somebody who is suffering, let us see your face, Father God, instead of just what the world sees. Let us see you, Father, in them. And let us see how much you love them, God. So God, we thank you for these words. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.